Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Back in our Father's Word, the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 we go today, and it's the chapter of faith. Faith is kind of your key to entering heaven, so to speak, God's presence. If you don't have faith, you're not going to make it. It's impossible to please God without faith. So, with that having been said, that's how important this chapter is. Chapter 11, the great book of Hebrews, verse 1, and it reads, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." This word substance in the Greek is it's the agreement that is used for property deed. So it is your deed, your guarantee for the things hoped for. That's important. If you don't have faith in our Father that He created all things, He did a lot of it for you so that you could enjoy it, then You don't believe or have just a little bit of faith. You either have faith or you don't, period. You either believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God or you don't. And so that separates the believer from a non-believer. But here is your actual written deed as far as a promise is concerned from Almighty God. That with faith, you have it in your hand. And if you're hoping for something, what? Eternal life, of course. Verse 2. "For by it the elders obtained a good report." They won a good report. They earned it. Verse 3. "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." You know, that sounds a little confusing, but let's straighten it out. Let's translate the word worlds as eons or ages. He created the earth. Yes, He created heaven and earth. Yeah, there's one. But there are three different ages. So let's read that in that respect and see how it clears up for you. "Through faith we understand that the ages were framed by the word of God." Why? Because the word of God tells us about the three earth ages. Makes it very plain. "So that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear." And time gives us those what you have that deed for. You know, basically, our Father teaches you about the parable of the fig tree example, as far as time is concerned. You know that if you made a study of it, that it happened in the year of our Lord, 1948, and it would begin the last generation until all prophecy was fulfilled. So, so it's important that you stay attuned to Father's Word. Verse 4. "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying to his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." In other words, his producing the sheep, which is symbolic of our people. And here, Cain was supposed to produce fruit from the ground. The ground won't produce for him. And naturally, this started the trouble between the two. But the very gift, even though he was dead, that Abel produced for God, he was blessed. Verse 5. "By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. What was Enoch's testimony? Well, what period did Enoch live in? He lived in the time just prior to Noah's flood, when the fallen angels were coming to earth, unborn of woman, and seducing women, and men of renown were born, Geber, giants. And Enoch was preaching against this. You can find that in the little short book of Jude. It tells you that Enoch was a preacher. And a lot of people don't realize that, but he was. And God, because he was preaching, don't intermix with those hybrids, the fallen angels. That God so loved that message. And with hardly anyone listening, the only one that could have been listening was Noah and his family, because they were the only ones left with a pure generation, meaning pedigree. And so naturally, God was pleased with Enoch and his message. Verse 6 to continue. Don't ever forget this verse. It's one of the most important verses in God's Word to a person today, yesterday, or forever. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It is impossible to please God without believing and having the faith to know that he is our Father. You know, it is amazing to me how that people can look at this world, especially if you take the word that formed the very eons of time, the schedule, the plan of the day, to see it coming to pass as it's written, and still stand against it. It's impossible to please God without being in his word and believing upon him that he loves you. He doesn't, you know, our Father, though some people may think he's the destroyer, he's not. Satan is the destroyer. Satan's name is given twice in Revelation chapter 9 and two separate languages so that you could not confuse it. The Greek and the Hebrew, Apollyon and Abaddon, which both means destroyer. And so he is. Not God. Our Father loves his children. This is why that he created all things for his pleasure. And certainly his children give him pleasure when they obey him, when they believe upon him, and when they recognize him as our Heavenly Father. How precious it is that we hear his word. Now, next verse, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, or that's reverence, translated properly, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, that particular what was happening, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Which is by what? Faith. Again, impossible to be pleasing to God without it. Now here Noah is a long way from water, where you would want to build a boat like he built, which is the ark. And I'm sure that a lot of people laughed at him for having built the ark. And so it was that made light, no doubt. But it pleased God, and Noah had obeyed God in following his command, doing it exactly as our Father instructed, without question. And faith did that. That was his deed to enter. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. He didn't know what was on the other end of that trip when he left Ur, which would be Iraq of today. But he was ordered, and so he went. What does the word Abraham being translated mean? Father of many nations, or a blessing to many nations. And so he was, because through him would come the seed through which Christ would be born. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned, Abraham did, in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs with him of the same promise. And so it was that in Isaac would the seed be called. Verse 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And that's what we look for today. And that city will be. Father's coming to this earth to establish his kingdom. It's not anywhere else. This particular place in Ezekiel chapter 16, you can read God's favorite place in not just the world, the universe, where he will establish his eternal kingdom. Verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. She was 90 years old because she judged him faithful who had promised. God promised it. She laughed. Was it with joy? I think so. Because this is why Isaac was named Laughter, was because his mother laughed when she realized after all these years, with Abraham being 100 years old and her 90, that she had conceived this child. But she believed when God spoke it, and so it was. Verse 12, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, 100 years old, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. In other words, he was the father of many peoples, many nations. Ultimately, God named him right. His name was Abram before God himself named him Abraham. And this promise came true. Why? Because he believed. This is what makes the difference between a believer and a non-believer. A non-believer ends up basically with a life probably not too good of this earth age, and then it's over. But when you believe, you have an inheritance to eternal life. And not only that, you have a deed to it. That's God's promise. In other words, he's not joking around. He's not fooling around. You have that deed in your very being for believing and loving our Heavenly Father. So here you see that Noah, being on this dry ground, would build this vessel. It saved his family, and that God would have saved. And you see Abraham, who was far too old to sire children, and Sarah too old to conceive. But faith, belief, when God said it, they accepted it, And so it came to be that, as you would read in Romans chapter 9, in Isaac is the seed called. Well, it would be through him that, through that umbilical cord to the umbilical cord in that family line, that would come Messiah, the only begotten. Now, you're about to see here that God will ask Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Though the promise was made that he would be populated. And Abraham obeyed God. He took that lad up to Mount Moriah, which is a part of the mount on which Jerusalem is built, and had the fire and the altar, and had his son to get on that altar, and was ready to kill him, knowing God would bring him back to life as Savior, because God had said it. He's going to be as numerous as the sands of the sea. And God stopped him. And a ram showed up in the bush. And Abraham sacrificed the ram, instead. But our Heavenly Father didn't. On this same mount, or near this same mount, Moriah, would be the crucifixion of the only begotten of Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, God did it for us, Emmanuel, God with us. It is impossible to please God without obeying Him, without hearing Him. And what was it that formed the time period? This Word, which is the Word of God. Now let's go with the next verse, verse 13, and it reads, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Why? Well, it's not wasn't their home. Their home is with our Father in His heavenly time. And they knew it. 14. "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." A country with what? A country with Yahweh, our Heavenly Father. A country where He is, where His blessings are. That country, because you've got the deed to it. That's what verse 1 is about. That gives you legal right. This is important. Gives you legal right to claim ownership for your part of that country in which God is. How precious it is. That's your inheritance in believing. And though these four mentioned did not see that promise, they shall, just as you shall. Verse 15 to continue. "And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned." If they had thought back, they might have perchance turned and went back into Iraq. Bad mistake that would have been. 16. "But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city." And He has prepared this place in the eternity for us. And He intends to dwell there with us. And what a blessing this is. This is what you have the deed to, is eternal life. And that place with God. and his love and understanding and leadership. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. He kept his word. This is as I told you, that he took him up on Mount Moriah. And Isaac even asked him, where's the sacrifice? And he said, you're on the altar, my boy. And he didn't resist. They believed God. And then God stopped because he saw the loyalty. And he knew, God knew, that in this geographical location, there wouldn't be a ram, but it would be the only begotten Son of God that they would crucify in this place. And through him came the promise of eternal life for those that will believe upon him, because he gave us the ability to repent and have all of our sins washed away. Whereby, and God says, after that, I don't want to hear about it anymore. Verse 18, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And as I instructed earlier, if you want to read the rest of that, you'll find it in Romans chapter 9, where Isaac, in Isaac that seed is called. What? The coming of Messiah, the only begotten of the living God. Verse 19. According that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Verse 20. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And Jacob, God loved, and Esau he hated. Well, I didn't know God hated people. Well, you don't know what he did, do you, then? He deserved the hate that God produced for him. You can read of that in the same chapter I just mentioned, Romans 9, or better yet, in Malachi chapter 1. Verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was a-dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. And so it was. 22, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. Don't leave my bones. Even though I can't go, don't leave my bones in this place. Take them with you. And certainly that they did. Verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. In other words, he was a godly child, and they were obeying God. You know what they did? They put him in a little ark and pushed him off out into the Nile, which isn't one of the safest places in the world for a babe. And little Miriam, coming along in the reeds along the shore, watched as the ark washed up before Pharaoh's daughters, and she grabbed him and took him. And he became more popular with Pharaoh in building and many other things, war, than his own son. He loved Moses. What does Moses in the Hebrew tongue mean? It means drawn from the water, because that's what the babe was. He was drawn from the Nile, the waters, and was called Moses. But his parents knew with God on the throne, as long as they obeyed, it was well. And let's go with the next verse, please. 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. In other words, he wanted to be with his own people. Hey, he could have had it easy there. I mean, he was respected, loved, and was a great warrior and champion and builder among the Egyptians. But he could not stand to see his own people pay the price that they were paying there. So he picked up their cause and forfeited a short blessing for a short period of time and traded it for an eternity with Almighty God. Blessed that he was, that he led his people. Verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, for just a little time. He preferred the inheritance that comes with it. 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He knew it. He trusted our Father. He loved him. Do you? That's what's important. It is impossible to be pleasing to Almighty God without having faith and belief in his word, in his very orders that he gives us. And Moses chose rather to be away from Egypt, protecting the children of Israel, than with them for that short period of time. And the next verse, please, 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He knew who was invisible, but he was still there. He believed anyway. Verse 28. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. In other words, when God told him to place that blood on the doorpost of the lamb, the Passover lamb, that the angel of death, so to speak, would have to pass over all of Israel. He believed that. Well, why would he believe that? Because God said it. That's what you have to get used to. God speaks. That's what his word is. It is final. That's how it's going to be. That's that. And he knew that. And he believed on God. He loved him. And he followed him. He gave up a great deal for that was invisible at that time. For what was very visible, Pharaoh's house. And he never regretted it. Some of the people he led out would regret it. And even accuse him of, why would you bring us into this dry land when we could be back in Egypt? And there he was delivering them by the hand of God. And you'll still have some people that will not be believers. And so it is. Next verse, please. Verse 29. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. The Egyptians tried to follow. You know, how do you swim with a heavy chariot? You don't. You drown. And that's what happened to them when God released the flood back again of the Red Sea. And here, with Father's hand upon the children, guiding them and leading them at the hand of Moses, that one drawn from the water, then they found that freedom. Though they had many hardships, and though they would be in the desert for 40 years and God would destroy one generation for refusing to obey Him, the ones who did obey, they made it fine. And so it is. You must have faith in the living God. Don't ever forget the sixth verse of this chapter. It is impossible without faith to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Do you know what the word diligently means? That means sincerely. Look for Him in His Word, through the Holy Spirit, to believe and that comes to God, having the faith to know that He is. Though you can't see Him in the dimension He is, He's in a totally different dimension, but yet His hand is upon us, and His hand guides us and directs us. And how precious it is to be in the very shadow of the wing of the living God. Why? Because He loves you. Don't miss the next lecture. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible is an invaluable tool to the serious Bible student. The Strong's Concordance lists every word used in the Bible and every passage where the word utilized may be found in the Scriptures. With the assistance of a reference numbering system, the English reader may easily translate any word back to the original Hebrew, Chaldee, or Greek in which God's Word was written. The Companion Bible is a unique study Bible. In addition to the text of the King James Version Bible, an extra wide margin contains a wealth of information not found in other Bibles. A system of structures or outlines employed by the Companion Bible will allow the readers to rightly divide the Bible. The use of these structures help the reader follow the subject matter, and therefore they are critical to an understanding of God's Word. The 198 appendixes found in the Bible cover a wide variety of topics and information which will enlighten your studies. The Companion Bible and Strong's Concordance are a must for the serious Bible student.
And there we are. Back again. Let's have the 800 number, 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, and all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, share it, won't you? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination or organization. We're not going to judge people. Spiritual discernment is a gift from God that lets you know whether something is true or false. You have that unction to know. You can tell. But that's not judging. And you are to use that gift to know whether you're hearing truth or untruth. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, it's always a pleasure. Now, got a prayer request? You don't need a number or an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. You don't even have to say it out loud. What does He want mostly from you? He says, I don't want your burnt offerings. I want your grace and mercy, your love. He wants you to love Him. That isn't difficult to do when you see what He has prepared for us. Let's go to His throne, Father. Around the world we come. We ask that You lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank You, Father. Amen. Okay, and we've got Wendy from Washington. I have a question about the millennium. I know that God's elect will be able to cross the gulf and teach their mothers, fathers, brothers, and sisters. What I'm wondering is whether we'll also be able to teach other relatives, aunts, uncles, cousins, friends, and co-workers. Are we limited to just our immediate family? I am sure if they have no one to go and greet them. That certainly that makes you family enough that probably he will allow that. Our Father loves His children. And if they have no one to carry that banner for them, then certainly He possibly will appoint you. Daryl and Joyce from South Carolina, we love your program and learning each day. My question is, why was Paul not allowed to enter the East or Asia? It was the timing of it. God had His trail, His mission laid out, and Paul was though he wanted to go to the Middle East, God wouldn't allow it at that very particular time, and he finished his journey as God had so forth set for us. Loretta from Texas, is there such a thing as a rapture taking place? Well, you know, have you ever seen the word rapture in the Bible? The answer is no, you haven't. I am sure if one was going to take place, God would have found room to have mentioned it. But people stress themselves and take 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where the subject totally is, if you believe Christ rose from the dead, you better believe everybody that has died in Him has risen also. They're not out here in a hole in the ground. So they twist that around and make it a rapture, and that won't fly. Okay? A lot of people will be deceived because you know what the message of the false Christ that comes at the sixth trump and the true Christ not until the seventh? He's come to fly you away. He's come to take you home. That is the rapture doctrine. You want to be real careful in this end generation. It's real easy to be deceived if you have not studied the Word. Wendy from Wisconsin, is it true that Cain is a descendant of Satan? Well, what did Christ say? St. John chapter 8, verse 44. What does it say? Well, I know you're of the father of the first murderer. Well, now, who was the first murderer? It was Cain, of course. And he said, as your father, you are of your father, the devil. So Christ makes it very clear who their father is. He makes it clear again in Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 35, talking about hidden from the foundation of the world, that the tares were planted by Satan and then his children. So they are here, and they are the Kenites. Eddie from Tennessee. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, I've heard you say that the crown is cheap imitation. I'm wondering where I can research this in more depth myself. Can you help direct me to more information? Well, I'd be happy to. The word in the Greek is toxon. And I would recommend, if you do not have a Strong's Concordance, and I didn't say Young's for the young or some Vine's for some vine thing, I said Strong for the strong, then check out the word toxon. It's a cheap fabric imitation of the prism of light, the Shekinah glory that is around God's head. That's all that this is the Antichrist in 6:2 of Revelation. He's on a white horse. It looks like the Lamb. Yep. But he's the Antichrist. Cheap fabric imitation. Your companion Bible will also give you a heads up on that. Truman from North Carolina. Can you please explain in Revelation chapter 20, verse 5, who are the rest of the dead? Here, you must realize there's a difference in nikos and nikros in the Greek tongue. We're not talking about dead as you think of flesh dead. It means all are raised in spiritual bodies during the millennium. But a lot of people still have mortal souls, meaning liable to die. And what it means is they are spiritually dead for the rest of that 1,000-year period until the second resurrection comes along. They may take part in that second resurrection. It's their last hope. And if they do, then they're overcomers. Otherwise, what follows the second resurrection is the second death. That is the death of the soul. Blotted out. Doesn't exist. Edward from Nebraska. Thank God for your pastor. Well, thank you. We appreciate that. Since the mark of the beast is in our mind, or the work of our hands, will it matter or not if we get a chip implanted, if it comes down to that? The penalty in God's mind is if you worship the false Christ. They could tattoo you from head to toe or put chips all over you. It won't change the way you believe. And that's what God goes by. It's what's in your forehead. That's to say, in your mind, not on it. You could be forced to do many things that people might think would, I'm finished. No, it's what you believe. If you believe upon Him, you will not be penalized. God would never stand for that. So, therefore, hopefully it's not going to come to that. I don't believe it will. But be that as it may, it's what you worship that counts. Steve from Colorado. I heard you say that 1/3 of the angels followed Satan in the first earth age, and that was about 4 billion. Where can I find that information? Well, you have about half the people living today that ever have been because of population explosion. So that's where the number comes from. But the third that followed him is real easy. It's the 12th chapter of Revelation, where this dragon drew 1/3 of God's children in the first earth age. For where it starts in Revelation 12, you're in the first earth age. And it takes you all the way to the end in one little chapter. Valerie from Arizona, how can we stop the government from taking God out of our military? They're going to take out the chaplains and prosecute anyone that shares the faith. Well, they might. There may be a few people want to do that, but they're not going to get it done. You will never find a more patriotic, God-loving group than our military. They trust Him in large part, and they love Him. And you're not going to take that away from them. They don't have to pray out loud to pray. They can pray silently and God hears them. And they will. They shall. No one can do that. And I know it will be attempted, but the people of America will not stand for it. Clary from Florida, do you have to fast before communion? And if so, how long? There is nothing written that you must fast before communion. You know, we have people who are diabetics, and many have medical conditions that it is impossible for them to diet without it placing them in a coma. So I have to be very careful when I talk about fasting. And if you are a diabetic, you should never fast. And a diabetic knows that. But no, communion itself is the whole picture. You have first the bread, which is the body of Christ. His body received the stripes. We received the healing. And then there is the cup. And the cup is that washes away your sins on repentance. Then does away with them. God doesn't want to hear about them anymore when you partake of the cup. Nothing else is needed nor required with Passover other than to believe that Christ is worthy. James from Georgia. when we get to heaven, will we recognize our family members? Isn't it strange? That's probably one of the most asked questions that I receive. And of course, the answer is yes, you will. It's real easy to document it because in the millennium years, which we're all in spiritual bodies, then it is obvious in Ezekiel 44, 20 through 25, that you can help a loved one. If you didn't recognize them, you wouldn't know it was a loved one. Jay from California, thank you for your labor of love. You're welcome. Revelation 19:20 says the false prophet and the mark of the beast crowned all go into the lake of fire. Then in channel 20 verse 1 says the devil is put into a bottomless pit. I find out that people seem to think that the false prophet is someone else, and I thought that the lake of fire is after Gog and Magog. Thank you, and clear this up so I will know what to tell someone else. Well, you won't find that Satan is locked away in an abyss, okay, but it's not a lake of fire. The false prophet and the beast system are done away with in chapter 19. Why? Because after Satan's attempt at the sixth trump, those offices are no longer available to him. He cannot use them. He only has a very, as you will read in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, 9 and 10, he only has himself to deceive the people that will listen. He doesn't have those offices to be able to do that. He's on his own. He will be released from that abyss long enough to accomplish the last conflict he has with Jerusalem. And then he goes into the lake of fire. The chronology is pretty simple to follow if you just think it through there, okay? Janice from Alabama. Will the Antichrist have a forerunner before the Antichrist appears like John the Baptist for Christ's place? Well, it's possible. You want to always be prepared because this is the way God teaches us. He gives us examples, and we learn by example. This is why it is written in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, there's nothing new under the sun, and what has been shall be again. In other words, it always plays out that way. No one can deceive you if you'll accept that and realize that's the way God teaches. He's giving you examples and types of what happened before so you're not deceived. Okay, Martha from Tennessee. Thank you for the staff and crew. My question, when the Antichrist returns, do you think he will be in a spaceship like in Ezekiel, or will he just come out of the sky from above and land on the Mount of Olives? Well, you know, he will be in a vehicle, but you may never see it. Why? Because it could be enclosed in a cloud, which it has that he has that ability, where you would never see the vehicle. Okay, and certainly, but he is de facto upon earth, so he will have to de facto have transportation. He's not a spook, in other words. He's a real entity. He's the destroyer. John from Michigan. Question. For those who do not make it, will they be blotted out or burned forever in a lake of fire? Well, you know, have you ever read Revelation 21? There's not one tear shed in heaven. And yet some would-be teachers would tell you there's a lake of fire there in heaven and they're going to burn. Old Uncle Henry, that was a sinner of sinners, is going to burn forever and ever, and we're in heaven watching it. It'll be a joyous time. What's wrong with that picture? It won't fly, okay? But then God makes it very clear through in more places than one that they are blotted out. That means done away with. They go up in vapor and are never even remembered because they're blotted from all minds. That's why there will be no tears shed for them. Carol from Florida, where in the Bible does it speak of us seeing our loved ones in heaven when we die? There it is again. And I'm going to let the time before answer that. Ezekiel 44, verses 20 through 25. Millennium. Torano from North Carolina. What is the eighth day man? Where can I find that scripture? Thank you. I find your teaching very interesting. Well, we're glad you do. You find it in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. That after God worked 6 days creating the various races of people, making some hunters and some fishers, then he rested the seventh day. And on the eighth day, he created a farmer. And this would be the genealogy through which Christ would come. Why? Because it was necessary. In the manuscripts, it is called Eth Ha'adam, which is a different person, which is what we call the eighth day man. Deborah from Maine. Thank you, welcome. What is an acrostic psalm? You said Psalms 37 was an acrostic psalm and gave verses 7, 20, and 34. Well, it means that out of where there are 4 lines and most of it, there are some set aside with only 3. And the Hebrew alphabet being in an acrostic before each. But what it means is, taking 7 through the verses you forementioned, it says there, don't worry and think that those that sin get ahead all the time. They don't. Why? Because the second part of it is, they will burn like the fat that drops from a lamb on the spit into the fire, into vapor. They're going up in smoke. Vapor, just disappear. And the third part of it, of the acrostic, is you'll be there to see it. The Psalms 37, if you have a companion Bible, it lays it all out for you. Charles from Kansas. Where does it say absent from this body is present with the Lord? Thank you and your staff. You are so welcome. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Ashley from Arkansas. My name is Ashley. I am 29 and I've been disabled from a stroke for 12 years. The Lord has humbled me, and I know what I have to do. I strive to tell everyone how awesome God's love is, but I can tell I'm not getting the point across to all them, and I was wondering if there is more I can do to help them see. I feel the need to show them more. Any suggestions? Ashley, you're doing fantastic. You know, when someone is handicapped and they document that they love the Lord, even though they're handicapped, that is a powerful witness. But don't suffer under the illusion that all people are going to hear. They're not. If you find one and you've served well, just one, it's worth the trip. But don't ever think, regardless of how much truth you're giving, that everyone you're telling it to is going to get it. They won't, okay? Sheila from the Bahamas, I've been watching your program for about a year now, and I've never been more interested in the Bible until I started watching your program. I would like to thank you for your teachings and making me understand the Word of God the way you have. Question, are mediums real? No, they're not. God doesn't tolerate that. You might do a, take your Strong's and check out Witch of Endor. They say that there is power in the tongue, as if you keep saying something, it will happen. That's not necessarily true, but it, as long as it's not repetition, chatter, God perhaps will answer that prayer at time. I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. You know what? It makes His day. And when you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. You can count on it, okay? We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me, listen good. You stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying.